Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we come and confess with the psalmist that the entirety of your word is truth. And we ask that you would instill that attitude in our hearts. Help us to see the Bible rightly today. Help us to see it as your word and your truth, every last bit of it, every jot and every tittle from Genesis to Revelation. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to see it from that perspective, that our lives might be changed and transformed, that we might renew our minds here today with the knowledge of your truth. And we'll ask your blessing upon it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John Bunyan is known for his most famous book, which is The Pilgrim's Progress. But another book that is not so famous as that book is his spiritual autobiography, which is entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And in that book, one of the things that John Bunyan really struggles with and wrestles with for a long time is the unpardonable sin, or we might say the unforgivable sin. He feared that he had committed it. He feared that he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and was thus beyond any hope of forgiveness or salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you read the story, he really wrestles with it and struggles with it back and forth and back and forth. I was reading some of it again this morning, and just when I think the light is breaking into his heart and his mind, then he goes back to struggling again. And for many Christians, or for some at least, they also struggle with this idea of the unforgivable sin or the unpardonable sin, and they might fear or wonder whether or not they have committed it. And so what we want to do today as we come here to Matthew chapter 12 is we want to consider what Jesus has to say about this and what Jesus teaches us here, and we want to make sure that we understand it rightly, and then we want to seek to apply these things to ourselves today. So it's my hope that you will understand the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit better today, and that you'll understand how not to apply this to yourself and how to apply this to your life. We're going to look at this passage in two basic ways. We're going to start with forgivable sins, as Jesus speaks about those sins that can be forgiven. And then number two, we'll talk, of course, about the unforgivable sin, that there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven, and that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In our last study, we were here in Matthew 12, verses 22 to 30, and that backdrop, that background is really important. So let's review that for just a moment here this morning before we get to verses 31 and 32. What happened in the story there in verses 22 to 30? Well, Jesus, this man was brought to Jesus who was both blind and mute. He was not able to see and he was not able to speak. Well, his problem was that he was afflicted by an evil spirit. He was possessed by a demon, and the demon was actually causing these afflictions. What did Jesus do? Jesus healed the man. He exorcised the evil spirit, took it out, cast it out, and the man was able to see and was able to speak. Now, when this happened, the multitudes, the crowds, they were amazed, and they began to question whether or not Jesus could really be the Son of David, that is, the Messiah. But there was a very different reaction from the Pharisees, who we have seen here in Matthew's gospel are the enemies and opponents of Jesus. And so in verse 24 there, it says, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" What did the Pharisees do? They attributed Jesus' power to exorcise demons to Satan himself. They said that Jesus' power was from the devil. And so Jesus responds to that, beginning in verse 25, and tells them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is sure to fall. It cannot maintain itself when there is this struggle and this division within, and people are opposed to one another. And Jesus' point there is to say that if he casts out evil spirits, he's actually doing what is contrary to the will of Satan, what is contrary to Satan and his kingdom. And those two things don't make any sense for Jesus to oppose and run contrary to the purpose of the devil. Then in verse 27, Jesus says, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" If your Jewish exorcists remove or exorcise demons, and you say they would do it by the power of God, then why do you attribute my power to the devil? And then Jesus says in verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus does what he does by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that indicates the kingdom has arrived, which indicates the Messiah has come. And then Jesus goes on to speak about the strong man. And the only way to plunder the strong man's house, take away his goods, his captives, if you will, is to bind that strong man. It's for one stronger than he to come, bind him, and take away what he has taken as his own. And the picture there, of course, is of Jesus and Satan. What is Jesus doing as he is casting out demons? He's binding the strong man and releasing those captives from the devil. Finally, in verse 30, Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There's no neutral place. You are either for Jesus or you are against him. You are either with him as his disciple or you are his enemy. It is against that backdrop that Jesus says what he says in verses 31 to 32. In fact, verse 31, you see there, begins with the word "therefore." So you can see that Jesus is now drawing a conclusion from what has just happened and what he has just said. That background, that context, is very important for you to keep in mind as we seek to define what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit today. So we'll come back to that a little bit later. The parallels to this portion of the Gospel of Matthew are found in Mark 3, 28 to 30. I read that in the scripture reading. And Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. I will reach over to Mark's Gospel in order to fill out our understanding of what's going on here in Matthew, and I'll touch upon it along the way. Let's start then with forgivable sins. The focus here, of course, is on the unforgivable sin. But before we get to that, we need to see what Jesus says about forgivable sins. Verse 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Verse 32, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him." So let's start here by thinking about what Jesus says about forgiveness of sins. He says in verse 31 that every sin or blasphemy, we might say any sin or any blasphemy, can be forgiven. Whether that is a sin in thought, in word, or deed, it can be forgiven. There is only one sin that cannot, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus begins by saying all other sins, every other sin, can be forgiven. Now, this is good news, is it not? It is good news that your sins, no matter what they are, except one, it's the blasphemy against the Spirit, can and will be forgiven, no matter what it is. That's the good news of the Christian gospel. It promises and holds out to you, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. It is true that the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is not the primary focus of this passage. However, it is the counterpart to what Jesus says here and the necessary background to it. And so we want to focus for just a minute on the glory of the forgiveness of sins. How can you be forgiven of your sins? There's only one way for it to happen, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's through faith alone, in Christ alone, that all of your sins are forgiven. And if you're a believer here today, all of your sins, no matter what they are, no matter how dark, no matter how bad they were, no matter how guilty you may feel about them, are forgiven. No matter what they are, no matter their category or their classification, they are forgiven. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to accomplish and offer the forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:31 says, "Him," speaking of Jesus, "God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. That is what is held out to us through Jesus Christ and the gospel, this offer of the forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest news in the world. That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has come, he has accomplished salvation, and through him we are forgiven. Not only that, but again, notice Jesus' language here in verse 31. Every sin and blasphemy, or your translation may say any sin and blasphemy. The idea is that save for this one sin, the blasphemy against the Spirit, all other sins can be and will be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Jesus also gives us a fairly specific one in verse 32. He says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. What a wonderful thing that is. You can say bad things about Jesus. You can slander or blaspheme Jesus himself and still be forgiven, still be welcomed by Jesus Christ with open arms, and have that sin as well as all the other ones forgiven. Now, when was the last time someone said something nasty about you? How did you react to that, and have you forgiven them? That's a tough one, isn't it? Is that not hard for you? I mean, sometimes it doesn't even have to be something nasty. When was the last time someone criticized you, said something negative about you? How do we typically react to that? We get mad, right? We get angry, and we tend to harbor bitterness and resentment over that. Anybody but Pastor Nick struggle with that? No, I know you do. I know how upset and offended people get when they are slandered or spoken ill of. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not like you? Aren't you glad that God is not like you? I mean, think about all the foolish, wicked things you've said about God in your lifetime. For some of us, that may be more than others. Yet, if you believe in Christ, all those things forgiven. Even speaking against Jesus himself, because God and his Christ are not like us. God has every right to hold those blasphemies against us and punish us eternally and send us to hell. But what does God do? He offers free and full forgiveness for any sin, for every sin. For example, think about Nathanael. You remember when Philip found Nathanael in the Gospel of John? And he says to Nathanael, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, do you think that after that, Nathanael probably wanted to find those words and stuff them back into his mouth and wish that he had never said that? What a foolish thing. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You better believe yes is the answer to that question. Or what about the apostle Paul? What was Paul doing before Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus? Listen to how Paul describes himself in 1 Timothy. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Jesus' purpose. And Paul, who was a blasphemer, who did everything he could contrary to the name of Jesus, was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus and forgiven, saved, and transformed, and becomes the great apostle Paul. Why? Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to rescue sinners. And that's good news. It's good news if you feel the weight of your sin, if you see that deep, deep, dark stain in your soul and you wonder, can I be forgiven? Can I possibly be forgiven for what I've done, for how terrible these sins are that I've committed? The good news of the gospel is you can. You can be forgiven. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. What are some of these sins specifically that can and will be forgiven? The betrayal of your spouse in adultery. Can you be forgiven for that? Yes. Your and my terrible lack of gratitude toward God. Can that be forgiven? Yes. Stealing, taking things that do not belong to you and harming others. Can that be forgiven? Yes. The abuse of women or children, can that terrible sin be forgiven? Yes, it can. Any and all sexual sin, can that be forgiven? Yes, it can. And on we could go. Now, a moment ago, we rejoiced in the truth of forgiveness of sins, but now we want to emphasize, with one exception, that every sin and any sin can be forgiven. And I know many times, even as Christians, we struggle with forgiveness of our sins. And we wonder whether or not that forgiveness is real, is true. Have you ever struggled with that? You look back on your past and you see the stain of sin so deeply on your record and you wonder, can I be forgiven? The good news is, yes. And if you believe in Christ, you are forgiven. All of your sins washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's this wonderful promise in Isaiah 1:18 where the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the promise of Jesus Christ and the gospel, that through him, any sin and every sin, no matter how dark, no matter how ugly, no matter how evil, can and will be forgiven. Now let's turn our attention to the other side here, and that is the unforgivable sin. Verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now we have to think about that one sin that is not forgivable. Let's first start with a definition of what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is slander or disrespectful speech toward another person. It means to revile or to slander. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, or we're talking about God, we're talking about slanderous, untrue, disrespectful speech toward the Lord himself, and in this case, the Holy Spirit. Now, you're familiar with blasphemy during political campaigning season, right? You know blasphemy very well when you get all those flyers in the mail from all those candidates that are doing what we typically call slinging mud at one another. They are seeking to detract and slander and ruin the reputation of the other person. Well, that's what we're talking about when we talk about blasphemy. Now, where does such sinful, slanderous speech come from? Jesus goes on to teach us in the gospel that it comes from a wicked heart. Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. This sinful speech comes from a sinful heart, in other words. Now, it's somewhat common in our culture today for people to give fake apologies about things. They say something that is deemed politically incorrect, and then they are summoned before the press conference or whatever to give what is really a fake apology. And one of the things that they will say is something like, "That's not me, I'm not that kind of person. And they want to put distance between their words and who they are. But according to Jesus, we can't do that because our words proceed from who we are. They come from our heart. So blasphemy, slanderous, sinful speech, comes from the heart. It comes from deep down inside. Did you know that the only sin that cannot be forgiven is a sin committed with the mouth? It's a verbal sin. It is a sin of the tongue. It is not robbing banks or adultery or murder that is unforgivable. It is not some other act that we typically deem heinous. It is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that is unforgivable, and that is a sin of the tongue. It is a verbal sin that someone commits. What do we learn from that? We learn from that that God holds us accountable for how we talk. He holds us accountable for our speech, for our words. So don't think that it's just your actions that are important. Those are important, for sure, but our words are also important. Because, as we said a moment ago, our words reveal who we really are. They demonstrate who we really are. If you go down here in this passage, verse 33, Jesus goes on to say, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." Here we go. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Where do these evil things that the Pharisees say, where do they come from? They come from within. They come from the heart. Now drop down to verse 36. Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That is a powerful statement, is it not? That means that what you say is of the utmost importance. The Pharisees had said with their lips, with their mouth, "His power is the devil's power." That's where he gets it from. And you see this stern warning from Jesus about how we talk because of what they had done. And we learn from that that we need to watch our mouths and be very careful how we speak, because God will hold us accountable for sinful words. As we've already noted, many times Jesus says that this blasphemy against the Spirit, this evil speaking against the Holy Spirit, is something that will not and cannot be forgiven. Look at it again, verse 31. "But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." End of verse 32. "But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." That is a powerful and solemn statement that essentially means that sin will never be forgiven. There is no possibility for forgiveness for this speaking against or this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But now we have to identify specifically and apply to ourselves what this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is and what it's about. Now, in the history of the church and the interpretation of the Bible, there have been various suggestions made about what this sin is. And I want to mention just a few of those. For example, some people have regarded unbelief as the only unforgivable sin. They would classify doubt or a refusal to trust in Jesus Christ as the unforgivable sin. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus, we obviously know, cannot be forgiven of their sins, because Jesus is the only Savior and salvation is only available through Him. Now that's true. It's true that someone persists in unbelief or fails to believe the gospel will be held accountable for their sins and thus will not be forgiven them. But that is not the sin against the Holy Spirit that Jesus is speaking here about. All of us at some point have been in unbelief, right? Everyone prior to their conversion was in unbelief. It was God who changed our lives and brought us to faith. in Jesus Christ. Also, the majority of the world fails to believe in Jesus and thus goes to destruction and perdition in hell. So to identify the sin against the Holy Spirit or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as merely unbelief is not specific enough. It doesn't do justice to the context of what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 12. There is a specific thing that's in focus here in this story, and not merely the sin of unbelief. Another example of how people have thought about the sin against the Holy Spirit is to say that it's final and persistent unbelief or impenitence. That really what Jesus is talking about here is the person who persists in unbelief. They refuse to repent of their sins. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ in spite of hearing the gospel over and over again. What shall we say to that? It is true that the person who persists in unbelief after hearing the gospel will not be forgiven. That's true. However, identifying the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as persistent impenitence doesn't fit with what we have here in Matthew chapter 12. What we have here in this story is the Pharisees speaking about the work of Jesus in a certain way, and Jesus is identifying that as the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not the situation of the Pharisees here, so this interpretation doesn't do justice to what we have here in Matthew chapter 12. In addition, as we talked about with unbelief, this would make a great number of people guilty of this sin, basically almost every unbeliever. But we've got a very specific focus again here in Matthew chapter 12. And the scriptures portray this sin as one that is unique. All right, so what is the sin against the Holy Spirit, or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, let's first look at some other passages of scripture that will help fill out our understanding of what we are dealing with here in Matthew chapter 12. So keep your finger here in Matthew 12, and let's go back to the Old Testament and the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15 and beginning at verse 28. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 28. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Here you see God's provision for those who are not sinning intentionally in flagrant, rebellious ways. So this is God's provision for forgiveness for those who sin in ignorance, we might say, or unintentionally. Let's keep going, verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, or we might say with a high hand, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. Here you see a distinction in the Old Testament law about a sin that God makes provision to forgive, and then another sin that God brings this person to account for and renders them guilty in a way that they are going to have to pay judicially for that particular sin. Now, I bring that up not to say that all the sins that we intentionally commit, for all of our sins on one level, are intended by us. Right? But what we've got in view here is a particular type of sin, a open, flagrant, intentional, and blasphemous sin against what God is doing. What have the Pharisees done in Matthew chapter 12? They've committed this intentional, high-handed sin against Jesus. Now let's go from Numbers chapter 15 to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. and particularly verse 16. First John chapter 5, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. You see there the seeking of forgiveness or praying for forgiveness for those sins that do not lead to death. He continues, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. What did John the Apostle just do? He just made a distinction, didn't he? He made a distinction between those sins that are not sins unto death and the sin that is unto death. Now let's turn from 1 John to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What do we see there in Hebrews chapter 6? We see that there are people who have had an experience or tasted of the work of the Holy Spirit, we might say, and they have committed the sin of apostasy. And those types of people, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. There again, you see that concept. You see that idea of sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and the person who does so, there no longer remains a sacrifice for their sins. Now, what we want to do is take all of that and bring that back to Matthew chapter 12 and reach a conclusion here about what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now again, remember the background for Jesus' statement here. Again, back up to verse 24 of chapter 12. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." What had they just done? They attributed Jesus' power to the devil. They said that Jesus did what he did by the power of Satan. Now, verse 28. But if I cast out demons, Jesus says, by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Pharisees say his power is satanic. Jesus says, my power is from the Spirit of God. I do what I do by the Spirit, which indicates the coming of the kingdom. What have the Pharisees done? They have slandered the Holy Spirit or blasphemed the Holy Spirit by attributing Jesus' power, which was really the power of the Holy Spirit, to the devil, to Satan. So the Pharisees in this passage are the ones who commit the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. This is made clear in Mark chapter 3. Let me read that to you again. Mark 3. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Here we go, verse 30. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. Why did Jesus say what he said? He said what he said because of the conclusion that the Pharisees had come to. They had said Jesus has an evil spirit, and that's where he gets his power from. And so that's why Jesus talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So let's summarize here. What's our conclusion? The unforgivable sin is to attribute the work of Jesus, accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the devil. In the context of Matthew chapter 12, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit, or the blasphemy against the Spirit. Let me say that again. The unforgivable sin is to attribute the work of Jesus, accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the devil. It is to say that Christ is the very opposite of what he truly is, the Son of God. It is to refuse to accept the claims of Christ in light of the evidence and instead attribute Jesus and his power to Satan. Moreover, this is done with words in this story, so we should recognize it for the verbal sin that it is. At the same time, this is not merely about saying certain words. Because as we said a few moments ago, Jesus makes clear that these words of the Pharisees come from their heart, come from a wicked heart. In relation to the Spirit's work through Jesus, this is a hostile assertion about Jesus in spite of all the evidence. It is to say or to call good evil and evil good. And you know that from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what the Pharisees have done. They've attributed Jesus' work done in the power of the Spirit to Satan himself. Now, what's the connection, for example, between that and Hebrews chapter 6. Well, in both cases, we have people who have seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power. They have had some taste or some experience of the Spirit's power. In the case of the Pharisees, we're talking about people who have seen this man who was not able to see and not able to speak, and he's been healed miraculously. And they point the finger at that and say, that was done by Satan and by his power. In the case of the person who commits apostasy, they too have experienced or tasted to some degree of the Holy Spirit, but they have fallen away from that and have now repudiated Jesus and the work of that very Spirit of God. Louis Burkhoff, the Reformed theologian, defines the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this way, quote, "The sin consists in the conscious, malicious, and willful rejection and slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, attributing it out of hatred and enmity, to the prince of darkness," end quote. I hope that helps clarify a bit what we're talking about when we talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Again, it is to take the work of Jesus, done in the power of the Spirit, and say, that's the work of the devil. But now it remains for us to flesh this out and apply it to ourselves. It's very important for us to do this and do it carefully. And I realize you may have questions at this point, and I'm going to seek to answer those questions as best I can so that we think through this properly. On the one hand, we need to take warning from this passage of Scripture, and we don't want to undermine that. We want to take this very seriously. On the other hand, we do not want to shake or lose our assurance as the people of God by thinking improperly about the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So let's start with some warnings, which is what this is. This is a warning to all those who treat the work of Christ in the way that the Pharisees do here. The first thing we learn from this, as we have said a moment ago, is that we should learn to be very, very careful about our words. The Pharisees sin with their mouth in this passage of Scripture, and people can be very careless about how they talk. And they can be very careless about how they talk about spiritual, religious things, how they talk about the Bible and the Christian faith. The Pharisees slander the Holy Spirit here, and they do so in words. We have a great many people today who feel very free to say whatever is on the top of their heads about Jesus, and it is to those people that we must give this warning, a stern and solemn warning to watch our mouths. Number two, we will get to encouraging those who are fearful of having committed this sin, but we must assert the possibility of committing this sin. Jesus is not dealing with mere theory here. He's not saying something that's theoretical that nobody ever commits, that no one ever actually commits this sin, but I'm just going to say something theoretical about it. I don't believe that's what Jesus is doing at all. In fact, I believe that in this passage, the Pharisees have committed this sin. They have committed the unpardonable sin, and that's why Jesus says what he says about it. Jesus was warning everyone else, including us, not to follow in the footsteps of the Pharisees. And thus, while we should not worry about committing this sin if we belong to Christ, we shouldn't minimize the seriousness of it either. If you're an unbeliever here today, then you should take warning and make sure that you don't follow in the footsteps of the Pharisees. If you're a believer here today, you must watch over your heart, your life, and your words to ensure that you speak rightly and respectfully of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Third, those who do need to worry about this particular sin are those who are like the Pharisees in this story. Think about it for a minute with me, if you will. The Pharisees are hostile. They are hostile to Jesus, and it does not matter what evidence is put before them. They refuse to believe it. And not only do they refuse to believe it, but they attribute what Jesus does to the devil. That's the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so those who commit this sin are those who are hostile toward Jesus and refuse to recognize the evidence in front of them and instead attribute Jesus and his work to the devil or as being something evil. With all that being said, we should be careful, very careful, about dogmatically concluding that someone has committed this particular sin. We do not know the hearts of men, nor do we even know our own hearts that well. Therefore, we should not speculate about whether we or anyone else has committed this actual sin. We can and should indeed warn others against it. We should also keep a watch over our own lives and words, but we should not come to dogmatic conclusions about the fact that we know that this particular sin has been committed by us or others. Why is this sin unforgivable? Now, Jesus does not tell us here explicitly, so we have to be a little careful in where we go with this. But I think it likely, in light of the entirety of the scriptures, that the reason why this sin cannot be forgiven is not because there's some limitation in God's mercy. It's not because there's some limitation in God's graciousness. And it's not because all of the Pharisees committed this sin. In fact, God saved one of those Pharisees and turned him into an apostle. Who is that? That's Paul, right? Paul was a Pharisee. But why might this sin be unforgivable? It is likely because the person who commits this sin, number one, doesn't want forgiveness. They are hostile to the only source of forgiveness. Jesus is the only Savior and the only one that can bring us forgiveness of sins. And because of that, the person who takes Jesus and says he's of the devil is a person that can't be forgiven because they've cut themselves off from the only source of salvation and forgiveness, and that's Jesus himself. Now, let's conclude here today by giving some encouragement and helping believers and those who are not yet believers, encouragement in light of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Those who sincerely believe in Christ, or those who desire to become Christians, should not worry that they've committed this particular sin. Discussion of this topic tends to worry some people, including believers. And maybe it has worried you a little bit today, as maybe the thought has occurred to you, well, maybe I've committed the unforgivable sin. Maybe I'm guilty of what Jesus speaks of. So we need to speak to this for a moment. Let's first of all talk to the unbeliever here today, and I assume there are some here today. Those who don't belong to Jesus Christ, those who've not repented of their sins and put their faith in Him. It is not that God wants you to worry about whether or not you've committed the unpardonable sin. That's not what God wants you to do. What does God want you to do? He wants you to come. He wants you to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you're sitting here today and you say, well, maybe I shouldn't come to Jesus because maybe I've committed the unforgivable sin. No, what you should say is, God has commanded me to repent of my sins and believe in Jesus Christ and come to Him for salvation. And He promises me that if I will do so, I will be forgiven and I will be saved. So you can and should take encouragement from the words of Jesus. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So if you come to Jesus today and you come in faith, you have His promise that you'll be forgiven, that you'll be given salvation and eternal life. So what should you do? You shouldn't stay worrying about whether you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or not. You should come to Jesus. Turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about you if you're a believer here today? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you truly belong to Him, you have not committed the unpardonable sin and you cannot commit the unpardonable sin. It's impossible. Why is that? Because all your sins have been forgiven. You've been redeemed and saved. It's not like God saves you and then He allows you later on to commit a sin that you cannot be forgiven for and your salvation is lost. I hope you know better than that. No, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you belong to Him, you need not worry about the unforgivable sin. It is not something for you to be anxious about and fearful over having committed it. That is not the point. We are not to be presumptuous, of course. We are not to be flagrant and live in sin and be disrespectful in our speech toward Jesus Christ. You know that. But if you belong to Jesus and you trust in Him today, the unforgivable sin is not something for you to worry over. Instead, you ought to take comfort in the words of Jesus here, verse 31 again. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. That's your place if you belong to Christ. Every sin, every blasphemy, already forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough subject and one that people have wrestled with for a long time. Ever since Jesus said these words, many have struggled and been anxious over the unforgivable sin. And surely these are solemn words. These are words that can certainly strike terror into the heart of anyone. And so we pray, Father, that today you would help us to take the warning seriously, and not to be flippant about sin, and nor to be flippant about sins of the tongue. So we ask, Father, that you would work through these truths that we have spoken of today. We pray for the person here today who's not a believer. And Lord, I ask that you would draw them to your Son. I pray that you would convict them of their sin and help them to know peace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Bring them to the place of repentance and faith in Him and help them to find that assurance and that comfort of salvation and forgiveness. Lord, I pray for your people and I ask that you would help them not to worry in an undue way or be anxious about the unforgivable sin, but help them instead to know and recognize that they belong to you, that they're yours, that they've been forgiven of all of their sins and they can have peace and comfort in that. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. We pray that you would plant it in our hearts and cause it to bring forth much fruit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.